I want to welcome you today, welcome those who are watching by live stream. We would like for you to grab your Bibles and turn to, as we continue a series we began last week, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It is our key verse as we go through these few weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as stewards or servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It is required of stewards that one be found faithful. Now, so we began last week with this series, and it's called Entrusted. This is Entrusted number 2, and we repeatedly said last week, I have been entrusted with much. I have been entrusted with much. You've been entrusted. And I'm just going to take you a little bit further today. This week and last week is laying the foundation for the last 3 weeks. Because as I explained last week, this series is not a series that's about tithing. It's about the ownership of your life. It's about the ownership of my life and the management of my life. And if you really will listen with your heart open to what the Lord is saying, even though last week and this week I do deal some with finances, as we listen and as we open to this, I think the Lord's going to reveal some things to you that may surprise you as we go through it. In fact, there are a couple of things today that I think are kind of eye-opening towards the end. I know they were for me years ago when the Lord revealed this to me as He began to open up the scripture that we're going to be looking at today, and we understand the claim that He has on our life, and we understand that we are entrusted with everything that we have, from our breath to our possessions to our relationships to our health, our body, to every single thing that is a part of our life. It's been on loan. It has been entrusted to us by the King, the Lord, the Master. And we are called to manage it, to be good stewards. And that's what stewardship is. And then we will be called to account one day when the Master returns. And we'll see that again in the scripture today. So just think for a moment with me. Some of you perhaps have worked before in a situation where you set out for work in the morning and you get there and you have tools that have been issued to you for the kind of work that you're doing. Maybe it's machine work, or maybe it's farm work, or maybe it is something else where you're not responsible for your own tools, but the company, it's company property. The company provides the tools that you need in order to work. And you're given these basic tools, and they are entrusted to you. Amen. They are entrusted to you, and you serve the company. And you're called to serve the company well. That is what your job is to perform well for this company. And you have the tools to do it with, and so you are entrusted with these things. And you set your hand to the plow, and you work hard. You're a diligent worker. And one day the boss comes by, and he inquires about your status. He comes by to see how you're doing, and he's heard really good reports about how you have been making the company better and how you have been serving the company. And he sees the equipment you're using and he says, oh, you're still using that equipment. You're doing so well. I want you to, on such and such a day, I want you to bring all that we issued you, bring it back in, and we're going to issue you new tools that are even better, new equipment. We're going to give you the finest. And so the day comes and you take all of the old tools in, and he then turns around and gives you the very finest, the nicest that you can have. And it is all, again, entrusted to you. I want you to keep in mind where I'm going to apply this. It's still company property, right? It's company property, but you're using it to do what? To serve them well. To serve them well. And your goal is that you will hear the Master. You'll hear the boss say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then your paycheck will also hopefully reflect an increase in that as well. In the very same way you have been entrusted with everything in this life that you need in order to do the work, the purpose, to fulfill the purpose to which you have been called. The things that God puts before you to do and to be in His kingdom, He has entrusted everything in this life to you, but it's company property. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. I'm hoping that as you listen to this, those of you who are watching and those who are here today and those who will listen later, that this will cause you to rethink your entire life, because it can if you let it. It does not belong to you. Nothing belongs to you. You earn, you work hard all week, every week, and you bring home a paycheck and you take care of your family. And maybe you've taken great pride in that, but none of it is yours. It is entrusted to you by the Lord. The Lord gave you the strength and the health to be able to go to work. He gave you the power, the Bible says, to make wealth. He gave you the ability to serve. And He gave you everything that you need. He gave you your mind to think with. And He has given you everything that He has entrusted into your life. Everything has been entrusted to you for the work or the purpose for which you have been called. And it is not for yourself. It is for you to serve better. It is for you to make His kingdom expand. And so you represent the company. You represent the boss. You represent the King of Kings. You are royalty. Talked about that last week. You're the son or daughter of a king. You have a master. You have a Lord to whom you're accountable for all things. And the scripture that we touched on last week that we will read in fullness this week says that one day He's going to come back and He's going to call all of His servants to account. He's going to ask for an accounting of what you have done with the things that He has entrusted to you. So I'm going to, again this morning, ask you, how are you managing what has been entrusted to you? How are you managing what has been entrusted to you? And you've probably thought, well, I've managed it very well. Well, let's just go a little bit further this morning. I want to give you a couple of examples from history of things that help to illustrate what I am bringing to you. There is an ancient pagan custom that was known in the time of Christ and the time that these words were written. It was a peculiar custom by which a slave could obtain their freedom. Now, I'm not talking about people of God. I'm talking about the pagan cultures around them. That a person who was a slave, even though they were in slavery, they served their master well, and maybe they were given a small place in which to live. And occasionally they would be given an allowance, just as a reward for doing a good job. They might hear their master say, well done, well done. You're a good and faithful servant. Here's a few pennies for you. Well, if this slave craves freedom, if he craved freedom, he would begin to save that money and not spend it. He was allowed to spend it on little extra things for himself or for his family. But if he craved freedom, he would begin to save it. And in most cultures, there was what's called the redemption price. There's the price of a slave. And we know that even from the time of Jesus. Jesus was betrayed for the price of a slave in his day. 30 pieces of silver. So if the slave craves freedom, he begins to save. And it may take an entire lifetime. But he would save until he had enough money to meet the redemption price. But the slave cannot buy his own freedom. So this peculiar custom developed, and I want you to listen real closely to this. He would go down to the pagan temple, and he would meet with the priest or priests, and he would take the money that he had saved, the redemption price, and he would give it to the priest. This was the cost of his freedom. But then you may say, well, he can't buy his own freedom. No, he can't, and he isn't owned by the priest. So he's not purchasing it yet. He takes the money down to the temple. He gives it to the priest. But the slave can only be purchased and set free by his gods. He could only be purchased and set free by his gods. And so this strange, peculiar custom continues that he gives it to the priest. The priest receives the purchase price. The slave went back home. And his master, understanding this custom, his master then would go with the slave back to the temple, and he would meet with the priest, and he would receive, now he's the owner of the slave, right? He would receive the purchase price from the priest, in effect, buying the slave's freedom, being paid by the priest in the name of the gods. So that, in effect, the priest has now purchased the slave on behalf of the gods. So the gods have purchased his freedom, and he is to be set free. Now listen to this, because the slave has been bought from the master, purchased for freedom, but he forever still belongs to his gods. He can never be sold into slavery again because he has been purchased for freedom, but he is a slave to his gods. He belongs to his gods. Now, Paul knew this. He understood the culture around him when he wrote these words. If you look at your next scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And of course, we know that this is what Jesus did for us. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Now, before I read the other part of it, listen, this slave was purchased for freedom, but he belongs to his gods, but his life has now been entrusted back to him. It's entrusted to him. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now I know this is basic Christianity, and you should all know this, that you belong to the Lord. Amen. You're purchased by the Lord. So I don't do this often, but I'm just going to ask you that if you can say, I am born again, say amen.
Amen.
I am born again. I was purchased by the Lord, but understand that what you're saying is, and let this sink in deeply, what you're saying is that you do not own yourself.
Amen.
You are not your own property. You belong to another. You belong to the Lord. You are his property. And he now has entrusted. He is a good father, and he's a good master, as we're going to see. And he has entrusted many things to you. But even your own life is not your own. Think about this. Think about this. How do you live? And what are you doing with the things that the Lord has entrusted to you, with the life that he has entrusted to you? The Lord Jesus Christ sets you free. He sets you free from sin and from the bondage of demonic things and false religion, all of these things that would hold you in bondage. You're no longer a slave. You're purchased for freedom. But you still belong to him. And it's an amazing thing for the believer, the true believer, because it's a beautiful freedom. And this may be a strange phrase to you, but I'm saying to you, this is a sweet bondage. This is a sweet bondage because you don't feel like you're a slave in the sense of you're being held in bondage. No, you've been given liberty, but you are entrusted with this, and the one that owns you, you respond to them as a master, not out of bondage, but out of love. Amen. So everything has been entrusted to you, but it all belongs to the master. There's another historical custom that developed that I want to just mention to you. You learned about it in history in school. If you were a good history student, you may remember it. Some of you may not, depending on whether you liked history or not. And that is during the Middle Ages. If you remember, it was a violent time, and if you owned land, people were always passing through, taking property from one person or another, and they would come and they would raid and they would steal your land even and run you off of it. There was very, very much lawlessness in the world during that time. But there were landowners, and these landowners were called lords, and they were not the lords. The landowners were common people who owned land, but there were what were called feudal lords that arose in the land. They accumulated property. They had more power than others, and they actually served under the king. And so what happened over time was that landowners were so desperate for protection and to be guaranteed some kind of provision if their crops were stolen and taken, that they were desperate to do anything they could in order to see this turn around. And so what developed was called a fief, F-I-E-F, and it's a fief means that it is land that is held in trust in return for protection and provision. So in other words, the landowner would go to the lord, the feudal lord, and he would say, okay, my property joins yours, and I'm going to give you basically, it's deeded to the lord, I'm giving you all of my land. But what this system provided for was that it was held in trust. It was deeded over to the lord, but it was held in trust again by the original owner. So the landowner gives it to the lord, but then he is allowed to keep it and to farm it, raise his family, have his servants, everything just as he did before, except that he gives a percentage of his profits to that lord. The lord owns the property now, and he gets a percentage of the profits from the landowner. And if there's a crop failure, the landowner takes care of him, and the landowner has his own small army. And so the landowner gives protection from raiding bands of warriors and different ones that would pass through. And so the landowner still has his land, but it belongs to the lord, but he holds it in trust. When you and I came to the Lord, when we came to Christ, in a very real way, whether we realized it or not, this is what was happening and should have happened in our heart. What already originally belonged to him anyway, but he had given to us, we transfer ownership to him. We say, Lord, take this life of mine. I give it to you. And in return, the Lord promises us protection and provision. He gives us protection from the enemy of our soul, protection from the power of sin to keep us in bondage, and he provides for us. He becomes our Father, and he provides for us in so many ways. So all of this is to bring to bear and to talk about something that we'll go a little deeper in before we finish this morning that I began with last week. I'm challenging you to see what already is a part of basic Christianity that few people live. That this is a lifestyle. A lifestyle. And so sometimes we would say, okay, this is a lifestyle choice, and you need to choose this as a Christian. But really, our key verse says it's required. It is required that stewards be found faithful. And we are stewards of what he has given us according to his word. And I'm telling you this morning that it all comes down to trust. It all comes down to trust. I don't want to talk much about us, but as I go through this morning, I'm inviting you into something that you already are required to live by, but many people don't. Many Christians don't, and I'll touch on that in a moment. I'm inviting you to enter into something that Pastor Maggie and I have lived by for over 30 years, to come into a lifestyle that changes the way you look at everything around you, everything that's in your house, everything that belongs to you, your workplace, your relationships, every single thing, that it is a sweet bondage. It's not yours. It's not yours, but you receive that in truth. You receive it as a reality, and you willingly, not begrudgingly, you willingly say, Lord, I know that it's yours, and in my heart, I give that over to you. I'm not the owner. You're the owner. And you teach me how to manage it. And what God promises in His Word is that if you live that way, He will bless you far more abundantly, and you are going to do far better with what you are managing His way than if you ever continued managing it your own way without Him. And He gives promise after promise in His Word, and I can testify that, you know what, we're nothing special. We're nothing special, and we are not the best managers in the world. But we have sought to live by this, and we have constantly acknowledged that what comes into our hands belongs to God and may be required. It comes to us today. He may require it tomorrow. And I can promise you that we have lived far better and with far more peace and joy concerning these things, having lived the way the Lord has taught us to live, than if we had continued to do it our own way. Amen? Amen, Pastor Maggie. And so we want to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Last week, we read one verse from this passage of Scripture, this parable. But Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14, it's called the parable of the talents. Understand right off the bat, though it can be applied to many different areas of life, including abilities, these talents are not abilities. Talents are a unit of money in Jesus' day. So it's about a man who leaves, a homeowner, a property owner who leaves and entrusts his property to his servants. And he gives each one a certain amount of money to manage. And he says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to see what you've done with what I have entrusted to you. So I want us to read 14 through 30 and just kind of pay attention to exactly what's happening here. And I'll just briefly recap it. You've all heard this parable, I'm sure, before. We're not going into great depth. I'm going to take you beyond that. And I'm going to bring out two things especially this morning that were revelation for me in times past as I studied this passage of Scripture that can change the entire way you understand this passage and the way you understand your own life and what God has entrusted to you. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents. So he's doubled his money, saying, Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents. Besides them, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. So he also doubled his money. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. In other words, you should have at least banked it, and I would have gotten interest on it. Then listen to these last couple of verses, or 3 verses. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you understand this parable, the principles that are in it, it'll apply to everything from your income to all of the other categories of life that I've mentioned last week and this week, and that we will go into a little more in the next 3 weeks. For all things have been entrusted to you. Amen? Amen. Remember last week we lifted out that one verse that says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over small things or a few things, little things. I will make you ruler over much or over many things. So in this passage, we find 3 different people or 3 different ones to whom property, money has been entrusted. The first 2 double their money. And the second one is not willing. He does not have the courage or faith or whatever is necessary to go out and do anything with what the Lord has given him. Just playing it safe, the master says, he could have put it in the bank and let it draw interest. Instead, he just hid it in the ground. When the master comes, the 2 servants give their doubled money and they are rewarded. And this 1 servant is called a wicked and lazy servant. And it used to trouble me so much because I didn't understand. Simply because of a flaw in the way I was viewing this parable. I did not understand how Jesus, because he's ultimately the Lord in this parable, how he would come and he would say, I'm going to take from those who have, from the one who has little, and I'm going to give it to the one who has much and punish the one who has little. And I'll just give you a little principle here that you can remember in all of your dealing with the Lord. For every case, because your flesh nature will do this. Your flesh will cause you, will want to make you see God as unfair. Has that ever happened? That you saw a situation and or you read about something in the Bible and you thought, well, I know God's good, but I don't understand. That doesn't seem fair. I know you have felt that before, so don't be all pious on me this morning. But for every case where your mind wants to charge God with injustice or unfairness, there is a deeper revelation in that story or that passage in the Word of God which you have not seen, which will always bring you back to the eternal truth that God is always good. You understand what I'm saying? When your mind wants to say, well, why did God tell them to slaughter those people? Or why did God do this? That's not fair. I don't understand that. Every time your mind wants to do that, there's something deeper in that word that you've not yet seen or understood. That in time, when you see it, it will cause you to understand, and it will always go back to the bedrock truth that God is always just. He's always good. Amen. So we'll see what that means here as we come to the end this morning. The first, there's two things that I want to share with you from this parable this morning that have to do with the way that we look at it, how we view it. I want to bring these two things forward. And the first one is quite revealing. I think they both are. Because it's something that you may not have considered when you read the parable. I want you to remember and notice that there are two categories, just two categories of people who are entrusted here. One category is the ones who have been entrusted and have brought increase. They've been entrusted and they have increased what God gave them and they present it back to the Lord. The second category is the people who, and there was only one in this story, but there are many in the world. Those people who keep it and hide it, or in other words, they don't do anything productive with what God has entrusted to them in order to yield it back to Him for His kingdom, for the expansion of His kingdom. So you have those who bring increase and those who don't bring increase. But what is shocking is what you don't see, the category. There is another category and it's not mentioned here. If you look around you in the world and in the church, it's the same. There is a category that Jesus does not even address. And it's amazing because if He addresses the man who simply held on to what He gave him but did not do anything productive with it and called him a wicked and lazy servant. But this other category He says nothing about. And those are the ones who receive or who are entrusted with much from the Lord. And they go and they spend it on their own desires, never with any regard for what the Master wants for their life or for their property and the things that are entrusted. Are you following me so far? One category brings increase, knows it belongs to God, presents it back to Him. The next category holds on to it, listen, knows that it belongs to God, that it's His. And that He's going to have to give an account. And He still doesn't bring any increase, but He still has that to bring. And He still presents it back to the Lord. But, and I'm not even going to talk about the world. I'm going to talk just about the church. Multitudes of Christians live their life with everything that has been entrusted to them by God, as though it is theirs entirely, and as though it doesn't matter what they do with it, and they spend it on their own desires, and they make their own plans, and they never have any regard for the fact that it's the Master's property, and that He's going to return, just like He says in this parable, and He's going to call everyone to account, and He's going to say, "What have you done with what I gave you?" I think that's sobering myself. The fact that we might live our life and not even stop and think that everything we have, it's not ours, and we're going to be called to account. And we just spend it every day on ourselves. The worst servant mentioned, though he did nothing productive, still he knew that it all belonged to the Master. And even he was chastised. And Jesus doesn't even deal with the multitudes. who spend it all on their own desires. You see, the worst one in the parable, the one with one talent, his sin is that he wasn't productive. Well, that says a lot right there. He was fearful. And in the kingdom of God, fear is a bondage and a sin. He didn't have faith. Everything that we have is his, beloved. Everything we have is his. He gives it to us in trust to be used wisely. And our master is so good. Here's the difference. Here's the difference. I've been stressing that it's all for his purposes. It all belongs to him. And it does. But he's so good, he says, that if we will follow his principles, if we will acknowledge that it's his, if we will come to him in faith and ask, he will let us have desires of our own heart. He doesn't just say, I'm entrusting this to you and you can't have any and you can't ever have anything good that you want. No, he will increase it. Understand this morning. The first priority is supposed to be that it's his and that he can tell us what to do with it. And we are supposed to be obedient. And giving is a part of that. That financial giving that he speaks of, Old Testament and New Testament. But beyond that, he is so good that he says that he will give us the desires of our heart. Yes. There are things that he loves to lavish on our on his children.
Yes, he does.
Now, just very quickly, and I'm not talking about this to build us up. We've failed many times. I'm not saying we've done this perfectly. And I'm not saying that I sit down with every penny and say, oh, Jesus, how do I spend this penny? He gives us wisdom and he gives us liberty. But there are these things in life where many of you know God gave us, not here, God gave us a house, not this one, free and clear in direct answer to prayer. Lord, please give us a house so we don't have any rent as we were growing the church. And without anybody knowing that that was being prayed for, the Lord put it on someone's heart to give us a house. And the first or second night we were in that house, we were sitting there, and the Lord had whispered, we both spoke it, the Lord had whispered to both of us, hold it lightly, I may require it. And in that moment we had this, well, we were so excited, you know, like, okay, Lord, but yes, Lord. And the Lord did require it. It wasn't burdensome. It wasn't harsh. He asked us to use it for something for his kingdom. And we did. I can tell you that he has blessed us all through our marriage. He has given us things that were beyond our own ability to produce the income for. He's blessed us with things that we didn't earn. He's just blessed us. And he will bless anyone who puts his kingdom first, his principles first, acknowledging that it all belongs to him and that we hold it in trust. Amen? I mentioned last week there's this ongoing argument in the church. It's really frustrating as a pastor sometimes because you've got people who are faithfully every week, quote, tithing. Yes, I know that that's Old Testament, okay? They're tithing. And then you've got others who come into the church and like, you're not supposed to tithe. That's Old Testament. That's legalism. We're just supposed to give as the Lord leads. And so technically that is true. And I told you last week, when you really boil it all down, it's actually the same, because in the New Testament, after Christ came, after Calvary, what I'm teaching right now is what comes into play. It all belongs to him. And we're to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? But as I said last week, he never ever has required less under grace, under the New Testament, than he did under the law. You won't find any example of it in Scripture. And so here is a point that I want to make. Maybe there's someone listening out there today, or who will listen to this later, and you've come out of a group that is what you say is that, well, I don't tithe because that's legalism, that's Old Testament. I have, and there may be exceptions, but I have never met, and as a pastor, I've met many people who believe that, who come and go in the church. I've never met anyone who maintains that argument, who gives abundantly and joyfully above what the tithe was in the Old Testament, who gives sacrificially to the Lord. The New Testament church gave sacrificially. They gave far more. See, I want you to understand that what I'm teaching you today, it all belongs to Him. That means this goes far beyond any Old Testament tithe. It's much above that. That's the least you would do if you love the Lord, is to give the 10% that He required back then. But then, you see, let me give you an example. Throughout the 2,000 years of modern history since the time of Christ, the work of missionaries, the mission work of the church, has been funded by faithful Christians who simply understood they were supposed to tithe and were trying to be obedient to the Lord, and they gave joyfully of what God gave them, and then even gave above that tithe for missions. You understand? Without what many people, even in a limited understanding, just in giving a 10% tithe, the church would not even be here today if it were not for the tithes of God's people. And the sad reality is that in modern days, in modern times, and in America, 20% of the people in any given church, 20% of the people give 80% of the funds. 20% of the people are giving 80% of what comes in. And then above that, there's mission work, there's outreach work, there's all of these things. It's been those who were willing to give, regardless of their view of the tithe, but it's those who faithfully gave their tithe each week in the church. Usually when people say, well, that's Old Testament, that's legalism, that is an excuse not to give. And they'll say, I give as the Lord leads me. It's funny though, the Lord never leads them to give abundantly, joyfully, and sacrificially, even the tithe of the Old Testament. The second thing that I wanted to show you in this parable is found in verse 28 and 29, where he says, take from the one who simply kept what I gave him but did not increase it, and give it to the one who has 10, who doubled his money. And this will apply to everything. The Lord showed me years ago, because I had always been, I even listened to sermons on it, and I thought, that just still seems so odd. And what we do is, this just the work of the enemy of our soul, that we wouldn't pay attention to what we've just read. Our mind, our flesh nature will cause us to automatically see. All we're seeing is that he's taking something from somebody and giving it to somebody else, and taking it from the one who has the least even. Wow, how unfair. And we're forgetting the main point of the entire parable. These are people who are called to manage for the company. Let's put it in context to your work. These are people who have been entrusted with something to manage for the boss, to manage for the Lord. And the Lord is looking as he comes and he takes account. He's saying to that one who didn't do anything, He's saying, what a poor manager. Who would keep him working at their company? What a poor manager. It's not that God is taking something that belongs to that man and giving it to somebody else that doesn't belong to him. He's a manager for the Lord. He's relieving him of his responsibility as a manager because he's been a poor manager, and he's taking what he managed poorly and he's giving it to the best manager. The one who did the best. And so the Lord is saying to us, it's yours to hold in trust and it's yours to use, but it belongs to me and you are my manager. You're my manager. I just pray that everyone who hears this week can let the reality of this sink down, percolate into your spirit. That you're not hired, you're called. You're called by God to manage everything that He has entrusted to you. He's your creator. And He's the creator of all the things, the good things that He puts in your life. The Master Himself, when He took this from the one, He Himself was being a good manager. Any good manager would have done the same thing. Giving to those who manage the best, those who are going to present it back to Him for what? The expansion of His kingdom. Now let me just let you in on one other little thing before I close. All of these things that we find in the Word of God concerning this stewardship teach us one thing. That every dime that you have ever received is really yours for one reason. That you might, as a Christian, manage it well for the Lord, and if He lets you keep some and enjoy some, praise God, but your priority is to put it back into the use of His kingdom for the expansion of it, that the gospel goes out to all the world. I would even be willing to say there's no higher purpose besides the support of the local church, which is a duty of the believer, but no higher purpose beyond that than supporting missionaries who put their lives on the line to go into foreign places and to take the gospel to people who still, there are places on earth, there are still places on this planet where there are people groups that have never heard the gospel. Never even heard the name of Jesus before. There are masses of people in India who've never heard the name Jesus. Never even heard of Him. And the Lord says that it is the responsibility of His people to go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. That is our calling, our mandate, and our priority. So with all that said today, what kind of manager, what kind of steward are you? Do you have a realization of everything that God has given you came from His hand and still actually belongs to Him? When you understand that and you believe it, it will change the way that you live. It will change your lifestyle. It will change what you do with your resources. And then those principles will spill over next week into what about the talents He has given you? What we call talents, the abilities. What about the spiritual gifts that He imparts to His church? What about relationships? All of these other things fall under stewardship as well. For if we won't use what God's given us, then what kind of a manager are we in those areas? Are we worthy? Are we worthy of the relationships that He's given us? Are we worthy of the spiritual gifts that He's given us? And the abilities that He's given us. It's an amazing thing with spiritual gifts. The Bible says He doesn't take them away. He doesn't take them away, but we can operate in them without His presence, without it even being His timing or His purpose. What would the Lord have you do today as you think about where you are as a manager of what He has entrusted to you? Where do you need to adjust? What is it that you're lacking in being obedient to the Lord? And where would you, what let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning? Where would you begin to adjust your life to come into obedience so that you are not taking from God what is His, using it as your own with the thought for how He says that it's to be used? I'm just going to leave you with that this week, that as we close in prayer, that I'm inviting you. I am inviting you to come into a relationship with the Lord, a lifestyle that is already a requirement of a servant of God, but many people do not experience. To come and to find, notice that He said to those that doubled their money, enter into the what? The joy of your Lord. There's a joy that comes. Let me tell you something else. There's a freedom that comes when it all belongs to Him. And you manage it His way. You know that nothing can so rock your life that you fall. And what do I mean by that? I mean God will take care of you. He'll carry you. He'll provide for you. He's promised. But you don't have that guarantee. You don't have that promise. You don't have that if you're not a steward who's honoring the Lord in the way that He calls you to. I'm going to ask you this morning to just bow your heads and let's put it before the Lord and truly let Him speak to your heart, and don't just slough this off and make a try to justify yourself or make some excuse. And then, because what happens when you do that? Jesus' other parable, where the birds come and they steal the seed before it can sprout. The enemy will come. Satan comes and he steals that word so that you forget about it this afternoon. One TV program and you've forgotten about it and it's not planted in your heart. And weeks go by and nothing changes. God's word comes to us that it can make a real change in our lives.